God is good. Amen? Just because it's cold out doesn't mean we can't worship, right? Are you still froze up? Are you still stiff? I told the earlier service, I bet you'll get excited this afternoon. Do you care? There's a football game, I heard. Do you care? Anybody here care about that? No. Nobody cares. Well, I bet if the Vikes were playing, you'd care. And I bet you'd get excited. I told the earlier service also, you know what? It's okay to get excited about Jesus. Jesus is not boring and mundane. He is Savior and Lord. And it is okay to get excited about Jesus. I'm glad you're here. I know it's cold out. As a matter of fact, it's so cold, you should have saw some of the comments that people are coming to Minnesota were saying. Most of them aren't repeatable, but some of them that are coming from far to the south, to the north country, were not happy about our cold weather. And many of their comments were posted. And anyway, I found it hilarious, actually, and most entertaining to read their comments about the cold weather. But it's not too cold for us. I know we're down a little today, and I know that it's cold, but it's not that cold, and it's warm in here, so thank you for coming. We are going to celebrate communion, but before we go any further, we should pray. Father, thank you for this day that we can celebrate you. Thank you that it's not colder. Thank you that we have been able to arrive safely. Thank you that other churches are gathering and people are worshiping you all over this community, this state, and this nation today. Thank you that we get the chance to come into your presence and worship you in America. I thank you for this nation. Father, as we look at our prayer focus, we're reminded there is a lot of sick people, and I just want to pray for them now. I just want to pray, Heavenly Father, that you would intervene in miraculous ways. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that not only would you lay your hand of healing on bodies that are broken, but I pray that you would lay your hand of healing on hearts that are broken too. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you draw people unto yourself, people that maybe haven't realized how important it is to trust in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, as Savior and Lord. I pray, Father, for the people in our families, in our churches, in our communities, whether they go to church or not, if we haven't encountered Christ, I pray, O God, you would help their eyes to be open, their ears attentive, and their hearts receptive to you, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Eternity depends on what we do with Jesus. And so I pray for our nation. I pray for a revival in the church. I pray for a revival of our hearts, that we would be passionate about following you and get excited about Jesus, as excited as we do some other things in life. Thank you for each person here today, Lord. You know our hearts. You know that some are carrying heavy hearts, heavy burdens, heavy loads. I pray that you would bear that burden with them and walk with them in this journey called life. And as we celebrate communion in a few minutes, Father, I pray that we would really celebrate Jesus. And we would do as he has instructed us to do, to take this communion, this bread, this cup, and remember. To really remember and really reflect what happened that day. And really remember and reflect on who you are, why you came, and what we need to do about that, what our response to you should be. And so, Father, as we have come to worship you today, I do pray that your Spirit would speak to us. We have come to worship you, yes, absolutely have, but we have also come to hear from you. And may our ears be attentive to the Spirit of God today. Guide and direct us as we continue to worship, I pray, In Jesus' name, amen. In preparation for communion today, I'm going to have us look at just a couple of scriptures, and you know them very, very well. I know that you do. But I want to reiterate them and just set the stage and set our hearts in preparation as we celebrate communion this morning. So if you've got your Bible, and probably most of you know this by heart anyway, first I'm going to turn to John 3, 16, 17, and 18, and I bet you most of you know that by heart anyway, but if you don't, there's probably a Bible in front of you, plus we'll have it on the big screen. And I want to refer to that, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. John 3, 16, we all know, it says, "For God so loved the world," that's us and everybody else, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Then the next verse says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him," that's Jesus, "might be saved." You see, friends, I said this a couple times before in the past, God is not looking for ways to send people to hell. Are you hearing me this morning? God so loved the human race that he sent his Son, his one and only, to come to earth, to take on the form of a human being, to humble himself, be born in a manger, and to go to the cross. You see, when he was born, he had the cross in mind. God so loved the world, that's you and I and everybody else, 320 million Americans and 7-point-something billion human beings on the earth now, everybody before, everybody that will come after. God so loved us, he provided Jesus so that we wouldn't have to die in our sin, because we are a sinful lot after all. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That includes us. And when we get ready to celebrate communion, I picked this verse these verses to begin with, because sometimes I think we might think that communion gets a little ordinary, a little mundane. There's nothing mundane or ordinary about the cross at Calvary. Amen? Nothing ordinary about that. The Son of God dying for my wretchedness and yours. There's nothing mundane or ordinary about that. And so I want us to contemplate for a moment the cross. And I want us to think, I started a series here, some of you remember this, in the first of the year, and we've had a couple of side trails, let's say. And so I'm still going to go back to my series next week, but this series I was calling Lukewarm Discipleship, and I was talking to us, and I was asking us, who really is Lord? Who really is Lord in your life? Is it my title? Is it my job? Is it my wife? Is it my kids? Is it my possessions? Is it my 401k? Is it something else? Or is it Jesus? Who really is Lord? And we can look at this cross and we can think of Christ and the blood shed there over and over and over. And it can get to be routine, and it can get to be mundane, and it can get to be second place or third place or someplace else in the back of the bus for our lives. I don't want that to happen for us. I don't want Jesus to have to get in the back of the bus because everything else has gotten more important for us. Is he Lord of my life? And then, in 18, he said, Jesus was speaking, John wrote this down, "He who believes in him is not condemned," because we saw 17 already. "He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And in 18 he says, "He who believes in him," that's Jesus, "is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now listen to me, friends. I talk to people all the time. Talked to some more this week that said, "I believe in God." That's good. But what do we do with Jesus? He's the one that said, he who believes in him, that's Jesus, is not condemned, but he who does not believe in Jesus is condemned already. You see, the problem at the time this was written, and the time that Jesus was here, the problem was they could subscribe to this Nazarene, this besandal itinerant pastor that wandered up and down the place feeding and healing and preaching the good news. They could subscribe to that and say, I believe in him because I can see with him, I can see him with my eyes. But they didn't believe he was Lord. The Pharisees and the religious folks and many, many others said, well, I can believe in God, and I even believe in this guy because I can see him. But they didn't subscribe to him as Lord. Do you see the difference? That's why Jesus said here, he who believes in him, that's Jesus, is not condemned. But if we don't subscribe to the Christ, Jesus, the Christ, the Nazarene, the Son of God, if we don't subscribe to who he is and why he came, we're missing something. That's why he said, if we don't believe in him, we will be condemned. Because it's Jesus we need to put our faith in. I'm not excluding God. This is God, the Son of God, God in the flesh. But he said we must also include in our belief equation Christ, the Son of God. Now, I need to move on because time is moving on. Communion is not about religion. Are you with me? It's cold. But you're not asleep on me yet. Communion is not about denominations. Communion is not how I get saved. We take communion because we are saved and we want to recognize what the Son of God has done and remember the price that was paid. Communion is for those, all of us. This is not a denominational thing. And so, I want you to know that and understand that completely today. If you don't happen to be a member here, this is not a denominational thing. This is a Jesus thing. I embrace him as Lord. I subscribe to him as a Messiah. I believe in him just as John 3:16, that he was the Son of God, is the Son of God. He came for me, a wretched, misfit sinner. I believe all of that. He is the Savior that I need. That's the believing part. This is not a denominational thing. It's a Jesus thing. So, I read these verses to start with because I want you to understand all over again, God loves you. I talked to all kind of folks, and you have too, and said, yeah, but Jim, he can't love me. Oh, yes, he can. He loves us in our wrinkles and warts and sin. He loves us anyway. He loves us so much he sent his son to die in our place so that we didn't have to die in our sin. That's why I start with these very, very simplistic and simple and basic verses. He loves you, and Jesus died for you and me because we were lost in our sin. The Bible reminds us of that. He loved us too much to let us go that way in the way of sin. So I start with these very basic verses because of God's great love for us. And when he said, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a believe unto following the Master. I believe in him so. I know I was a sinner and I know he's a Savior. I know he's the Son of God. I know he was born of a Virgin Mary. I know he was in the manger. I know he went to that cross and he shed his blood for me. That believing is an embracing who he is. Embracing him as Lord. I can say I love God and I believe in God all day long, but if I've never surrendered to Christ, I've never taken up the invitation that Jesus has bid all of us, come follow me, then I'm still missing that equation. And so, God loves us. Christ died for us. He rose again. And embracing the Son of God, believing in Him, surrendering our life to Him, repenting of our sin, and receiving Him by faith is what He asks of us to be His followers. And when we take communion, we're just subscribing to that fact. I believe it. I embrace it. I know He loves me and I love Him. And so, 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth about communion. Let me share with you again in case you've forgotten what he said. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, "Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you." Then He said, "When you do that, do this in remembrance of Me." Remember the cross. Remember the blood. Remember the sacrifice. Remember this was God dying in our place. This is not just some ordinary Galilean dude. This is the Son of God dying for me, so I wouldn't have to die in my sin. And He said, when you do this, remember that. In the same manner, He also took the cup. This is Jesus after supper, saying, "This cup," and it was a cup that they all shared. We'll have our own individual little cups this morning. We don't want to pass around the love of the germs. "This cup is the new covenant in My blood." You see, they were used to the blood of the lambs and the goats to atone for sin. And Jesus said, now, this new covenant, it's all about My blood. No longer do we have to sacrifice goats, lambs, oxen, bring pigeons, and everything else, because He said, My blood is going to take care of it all. And so when He handed the cup, He said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood." The blood of the Son of God. That's why I told us before Christmas, it's so important to understand He was human and He was God. All at once, He shed His blood for our sin, and yet He was God. He was perfect. As John the Baptist said that day, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," before the cross. And so when we take the cup, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and I remind us today, this cup is the new covenant in His blood. And He said, "This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." And then the Apostle Paul expounded on that just a little bit. He said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." We proclaim His reality and our faith in Him. I believe it. He's died and rose again for me. I believe it. And finally, Paul writes, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." And what is an unworthy manner? Why would he say that? Because he said, you don't want to take this having not examined ourselves, having not subscribed to the Son of God as Savior, having made sure we've confessed our sins to God. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so Paul simply says to the church at Corinth that day, when we come to the communion table, let us examine ourselves, verse 28, and so let us then eat of the bread and drink of the cup in a worthy manner. And so we're going to do that. I'm going to give us a minute to just go before the Lord silently and examine ourselves and make sure our faith is in the Son of God and make sure we have confessed our sins before God. After all, He is the forgiver of sins, and it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin. And so in examining ourselves, we do this and we come to the communion table together. And then I will invite a couple of our board to come forward and we will pass it out to you. And when we have passed it out to you, we will partake of the bread first together. Then we will pass out to you the cup and we will participate in that together. But before anything, let us take a moment of silence to pray and examine ourselves before God, each of us, this morning in preparation. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we are so thankful again this morning for your great love for us. We're so thankful for the cross and Calvary's Hill. So thankful to you, Lord Jesus, for what you did and what that cross means to us. Salvation, redemption, transformation, justification, all wrapped up together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for each person here. Help us to have a good day and a good week ahead. May we trust you completely, follow you fully, and rejoice in you always. I pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.